You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines. First up today, Tony, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Tony.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Good.
Hey, I can't tell you how much I appreciate your ministry. I listen often. I thank you very much for all that you do there.
You got it.
My question is related to Romans 9 through 11, and where Paul says that all Israel will be saved. I'm just working through this in my own faith walk. You know, I don't have a real solid answer. It seems like not that the church is replaced, but we've been placed with Israel. To me, but I was wanting to know how you view God's relationship with national Israel today, and how it seems to me that that piece of a Christian worldview determines how you see Revelation. If you could comment on that.
Well, you know, all Israel will be saved. What could that possibly mean? Could it possibly mean that every single person in a particular epoch of time that's coming up in the near future are going to be saved, if in fact you happen to be of a particular genealogical descent? I don't think we can say that with any certainty whatsoever. That wouldn't make any sense. I think all Israel, and you're right, it does have a correlation to what we have in the book of Revelation. All Israel is a reference to all those who are part of true Israel, not by nationality, but by spirituality. And that is delineated by the Apostle Paul earlier on in the very chapters that you mentioned. So I don't think there's any place for a suggestion that God somehow or other has a racial affinity. Rather, God is interested in our relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. And that is true on both sides of the cross. You can go to the Old Testament and find that to be true in the lives of Ruth and Rahab. And certainly you can find that to be true in our lives because we too are true Israel. And that is precisely the point that you see made in the New Testament by apostles like Peter, who says that we are living stones, we're built into a spiritual house to be, and now he uses the same language that was used for ethnic Israel in the Old Testament, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who were called out of darkness into his wonderful light. So again, I think all of Scripture points us not to race, but rather to relationship, and that is what constitutes true Israel in the book of Revelation. The 144,000 is the full component of all God's people. You know, you have 12 times 1,000. Metaphorically, the notion of a great multitude numbered on the one hand and numberless on the other. The 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that language is used. So you get this picture, the full complement of God's people from every tongue and tribe and language and people.
I appreciate it, Hank. Could I ask one more quick question?
Yeah.
Like I said, I've not arrived at a conclusion. I lean more towards what you're speaking of. But my question would be how men I believe Charles Stanley holds national Israel is God's still God's chosen people. Believe, and if he's not, other well-respected pastors arrive at this conclusion. Where would you see what might lead them that way?
Well, we're all led by our presuppositions and our training to some degree. And quite frankly, there are a lot of people who have not thought through this issue carefully and systematically. And I'm not naming any names here. I'm just saying that I know from personal experience major Christian leaders who have told me point blank, looking me in the eye, this is not secondhand knowledge. This is what I have been taught. I haven't necessarily checked it out for myself. And I think that's the case with many busy pastors and certainly with many busy Christian leaders. I myself took a long time to get to the point of being able to speak out on this subject. There were at least 15 years of my public ministry that I could not speak out on this subject because I had not done sufficient digging myself, and therefore I was unqualified to speak out on this subject. In fact, it would have been less than credible for me to say something about this subject prior to having really examined it carefully. James says, don't let many of you presume to be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So beware of speaking out about something that you don't know a lot about.
Okay. I appreciate it very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jim.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You know, I agree with a lot of what you say, but then I start thinking to myself, is probably you're overthinking sometimes. Is there a danger of when we study the Bible to come to the edge of, studying the Word of God to the point where you start losing a sense of, what God is telling us? Like, I agree with the age. You know, I understand where you're coming from with the age of the earth and how Israel stands with God at this present time, and a couple of other things, like the rapture. I ask myself, how can Christianity be so mistaken about the rapture for, 2,000 years, and Hank Hanegraaff is telling us so different from what everybody believes?
Yeah, that's a very interesting way of phrasing the question. First of all, there's an error in the way in which you phrase the question. Is it really true that people have believed in a pre-tribulational rapture for 2,000 years? And if so, where do you get that kind of information?
Well, I've always heard that the Christian believes in the rapture, except maybe the Catholics don't, and Hank Hanegraaff doesn't.
Yeah, but see, that's the problem today when you say you've always heard, and then you communicate something that's untrue publicly. If I did that, there'd be a great, great penalty to be paid, but it's easy for you to say something like that when it has no basis in reality, which it doesn't. To say that the Catholic Church and Hank Hanegraaff for 2,000 years are the only ones that did not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, when in fact the pre-tribulational rapture is a very new concept in history, and you can check this out for yourself. Prior to the 19th century, that concept was not popularized anywhere within the whole swath of Christianity. So what you've just said is very untrue and perhaps lacks the proper compassion in communication.
Oh, no, I wasn't trying to attack you. I was just trying to clarify my understanding of what you were saying.
Yes, but when you say there are only two organisms in the world, one an individual and the other an institution, the Roman Catholic Church, that did not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I mean, the amount of misinformation inculcated in that statement is quite frankly breathtaking. And if you want the information on what reality is there, I lay it all out in the Apocalypse Code so you can see it for yourself.
But your stand about Israel, I find that kind of disturbing also, that you think that Israel isn't God's promise to Israel have ceased to exist, that about the, having their own land, becoming their own nation again and all that. There seems to be some great rift between most general Christian teaching and yours about Israel.
Well, I don't think that's true at all. Again, the weight of evangelical Christian theology throughout history has been against the position that you are espousing. And I don't think that we should be glad that there's a system of theology that says once two-thirds of all the Jews get herded into the Holy Land, they're going to be butchered in a bloody Holocaust, and that's popular today, and that people in the present epoch are going to die for the sins of their fathers in the first century epoch, and yet that's part and parcel of a theology that is prevalent and prominent, but it doesn't mean it's true. And I would say that since it's a relatively new theology in terms of church history, we should examine it closely. And I also would counsel everyone that we look at this subject with a great deal of gentleness and with respect. And the reason for this is that we are called to have unity when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. So while we can discuss that issue, we should do it charitably, we can debate it vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over it. But it does say a lot about how we study and read the scripture for all it's worth. Again, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your question.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Then we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe, listening in Dwight, Illinois. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank. How you doing tonight?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been a Christian for 26 years. I left Roman Catholicism and became an evangelical, is what I should say. And for about 20 years, give or take, I held the pre-tribulation view simply because that's what my pastors taught, that's what I heard. And then about 5 or 6 years ago, I started reading other people for myself instead of listening to my pastors and guys I listened to, the critiques of the other views. And I can't hold the view anymore, and I haven't for several years. But, and one piece of scripture that never sat well for me in the view, and if you covered it in your book, I don't recall, is what do you see with the temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48? Do you have any idea what that is or where that fits into our into a total plan of scripture and what, you know, in history where that thing fits in?
Sure. Well, I think what's really important is to recognize the context in which Ezekiel is prophesying. Remember, Ezekiel prophesied during an extraordinarily dark period of Judah's history. He was born into the priesthood in Jerusalem right around the time that Josiah found the book of the law in the temple. And that was a time in which spiritual renewal broke out, but of course that spiritual renewal was short-lived, and it wasn't long before Ezekiel found himself in the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar. We see that in, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3. And then he looks from that vantage point into the eastern sky, and he longs for the glory of the Lord to return to a temple that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. And he yearns for the promise of a temple whose glories are going to exceed that of even Solomon's temple. And in the spirit, he sees things take place, things that would not take place immediately, but a generation later, when Zerubbabel would rebuild the temple, when Ezra would rebuild the spiritual condition of the exiles, when Nehemiah would challenge his fellow countrymen to arise and rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. So you can imagine him sitting in this refugee camp, everything that was the hope of Israel destroyed, the very place that gave them their sociological and spiritual significance suddenly gone. And he's yearning for a temple to be rebuilt. And so we can't presume that he's longing for a third or a fourth temple because the second temple hasn't yet been rebuilt. And we should also not interpret the prophecies of Ezekiel in any context that is foreign to what is given to us by Christ and his apostles. I've said this in a number of different places, including an article that I wrote for the Christian Research Journal on the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies. I've pointed out that the magnifying glass through which we read the law and prophets should always remain in the hands of the New Testament writers. And therefore, their typological interpretation of the Old Testament is the corrective to misinterpretations of Ezekiel. The coming of Christ forever rendered the notion of another earthly temple obsolete. And therefore, we now ourselves are the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God resides. So we should never suppose that the Shekinah glory is going to return to a shrine in Jerusalem, because if we do that, we're regressing. But we should suppose that Ezekiel is looking even past the coming of the second temple with Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. He's looking forward to a glorious temple that comes down out of heaven. In other words, he's looking for the Jerusalem that is above, that's free, that is our mother, in the same way as delineated by the Apostle Paul. So it's not a millennial temple. It's not a tribulation temple that he's talking about. He's talking about a second temple being built, and beyond that, looking from that temple to the real promise
and that is a new heaven and a new earth, which is what all God's people have always looked forward to. Because if you look at the panoply of Scripture, that's what it's about, paradise lost. The hope is that paradise will be restored, and through types and shadows, including the tabernacle, including the temple, we look forward to Jesus, who ultimately made possible for heaven and earth to be conjoined, for the veil between heaven and earth one day to disappear, for God once again to walk with us in the cool of the day. That's the essence of what we hope for, and that's what Ezekiel yearned for as well.
All right. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eldon. Eldon is listening in Richmond, Missouri. Hi, Eldon.
Hi, Hank. Thanks very much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm a fairly new listener, and I'm really sort of excited about your exposition teaching on Israel. I'm curious how it fits in to when the woman asks, I can't remember the exact reference, but the woman says, well, even the little dogs get the scraps from the table. So the indication is that when Christ was here, he ministered mainly to the Jews.
Well, yes, that is true. He was a Jew from the house and lineage of David, and he's specifically identified in the Old Testament prophetic oracles as a light to the Gentiles. If the prophets had identified him as a parochial Jewish Messiah, he could never have emerged through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. And that's what you have going on in the New Testament. For example, James quotes the prophet Amos to demonstrate that inclusion of the Gentiles in the New Testament church is in direct fulfillment of Jesus' messianic mission. And he had labored under a grievous misconception because he, along with the rest of the disciples, had expected Jesus to establish Israel as a sovereign Jewish state. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, remember they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what does Jesus say? Oh, yeah, that's what I came to do. No, he corrects their erroneous thinking and expands their provincial horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the notion of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. They were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusively parochial categories. They had to have a vision that included Jew and Gentile. That's one of the ways we know that Jesus is who Jesus said he was. He emerges from the doorway of Old Testament prophets, not just as a parochial Jewish Messiah, but a light to the Gentiles, so the gospel may go out to the ends of the earth.
So was the purpose of his sort of concentration on the Jews just to prepare the disciples for that commission?
Well, remember that Jesus comes through a people. That people is gathered together around types and shadows. That people made up of a great host of different nations, all gathered together as Jews, not because they had certain birth mothers. Obviously, they didn't have the right qualifications in many senses. If you look at Ruth, who was a Moabite in the lineage of Jesus Christ, or Rahab, a Canaanite in the lineage of Jesus Christ, or those who left the company, who in the Exodus left Egypt and were not ethnic Jews, but rather were Egyptians, or those who in Esther see Esther being raised up, and many people from many different nations become Jews. Again, they didn't change their birth mother, but they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they're brought in all the types and shadows that look forward to Jesus Christ. But through that group of people that were those through whom the promise came, through all the types and shadows we have in the Old Testament, will emerge Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So he is
coming through a people that are given to types and shadows, given to civil and ceremonial laws, given to temple, priest, and sacrifice. He'll come through that group, but it's not because he's an exclusivistic parochial Messiah and he's a Jewish Lord and he's a Jewish Savior. No, it is because the gospel is to go out to the ends of the earth, and that's why I point out that he is a Jew from the house and lineage of David to fulfill the prophecies. But he's not a parochial Jewish Messiah, and if he were, he could not have been Messiah. It wasn't the gospel for an exclusive ethnic group, it was the gospel for the world. And that's not just true as the church emerges in the New Testament, but that was true in the Old Testament as well, and that's why I gave you the full picture. Many people think that this is only true, that the mystery of the gospel only unfolds in the truest sense in our epoch of time. No, it was always God's plan to redeem a people on the basis of relationship, but never on the basis of race.
Right. Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Thanks for tuning in today. See you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.